This is the feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. The epistle for this Mass is taken from one of the sapiential works of the Old Testament, the Book of Proverbs. And there is something I need to tell you about this passage before we read it. And that is this. The Blessed Virgin Mary did not say these words, even though they are put into her mouth, and rightfully so, by what we call the applied sense of sacred scripture. The Jews, the Hebrews of the time that this was written, and even subsequent in ages to come, did not understand these words. They knew that they were speaking about something about God about which they did not know. The fact is that these words are said through the power of the Holy Spirit in the person who was inspired to write these words. The fact is that they are placed in the mouth, and they are in fact said by the Word of God, the Son of God, who became our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you look closely, the words speak about what we call the pre-existence of the Word, meaning that the Son of God lived in eternity in the same way that God the Father and the Holy Ghost live, that the Son proceeds from the bosom of the Father, as it were. Consequently, what you must think of first is that these words, see, strictly speaking, belong to the Son of God before he became a man. But they are rightly put, as I told you, in the mouth of the Virgin Mary. Why? Because from the beginning, the Father always had in mind his daughter, the Holy Ever-Virgin Mother of God. The Son always thought of her as his mother. The Holy Spirit always recognized her as his future spouse. So when you hear these words, think first of all of the Son of God. They are rightly words that belong to him. But since the Mother of God is so closely associated with the Son, and because of her unique relationship with God, they are rightly placed in her mouth as well by an applied sense. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity, and of old before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not as yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths, when he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters, when he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits, when he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him forming all things. And I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world. And my delights were to be with the children of men. Now, therefore, children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me, and who watches daily at my gates and waits at the posts of my doors. He who shall find me shall find life and shall have salvation from the Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I must speak with you about this beautiful dogma of faith that was revealed infallibly so in the 19th century, although always believed, called the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. And as I always do, and I will do it again, I like to read the words of Pope Pius IX when he proclaimed this dogma in St. Peter's Basilica before all the bishops and cardinals of the church and all the laity who was present at this place. Without the use of microphones, it is said that he was overcome with emotion when he said these words of this famous bull, Ineffabilis Deus, that he had composed, and that by some divine favor, everyone in the church heard his words as if he was standing right next to these people individually. For the honor of the holy and undivided Trinity, for the glory and adornment of the Virgin Mother of God, for the exaltation of the Catholic faith, and for the furtherance of the Catholic religion, by the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord, of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, and by our own, we declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds that the most blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instant of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin, is a doctrine revealed by God, and therefore to be believed firmly and constantly by all the faithful. Hence, if anyone shall dare, which God forbid, to think otherwise than has been defined by us, let him know and understand that he is condemned by his own judgment, that he has suffered shipwreck in the faith, that he has defected from the unity of the church, and that furthermore, by his own action, he incurs the penalties established by law if he should dare to express in words or in writing or by any other outward means the errors he thinks in his heart. And with these words, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception was declared for belief of the whole church, from which no one is free to depart or to deny. This is not, of course, an act of tyranny or of unreasonable control, but rather, since the dogma or the privilege or the charism of papal infallibility has been given to us to lend assurance, confirmation of the truths we already believe, to give a further strength, fortitude as it were, to those dogmas that we hold deeply in our hearts, that believing them, we are not in any way departing from truth, divine truth, and that we are assured by this act of faith in this dogma of the favor and the blessing of God, who was not bound to reveal this to us, since it was a secret kept between our God, the Holy Trinity, and the Virgin Mary, but to lend assurance to the power of divine grace and to glorify himself and the Holy Virgin. He revealed this to us. It is a privilege to know such a thing, as it is the privilege to know the Holy Trinity, to which we cannot understand and certainly not prove by our own human reason. It is above reason, not unreasonable, but above reason. And it is with this in mind, you see, that God chose to reveal this to us, to give us the knowledge of this great secret that he kept to himself and revealed only to the Virgin Mary, since upon her conception it is held that she was at least given momentary and perhaps perpetually the gift of reason, that she was able to know and love God even in the womb. Such is the nature of this great gift of the Immaculate Conception. And so it is my duty then to explain it to you as much as we can, so that it lends for you a greater motive for faith and gratitude for this gift of knowing the truth about the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God. First, and this is something that many theologians have struggled with for many years, how is it that before our Lord died on the cross, that the Virgin Mary in the womb was sanctified with divine life, sanctifying grace? First of all, we might tell you that it was in view, since the death of Christ, you see, transcends space and time. Consequently, there is no past, there is no future. Our God lives in the ever now, the ever present. And so in this act of the privilege of this wonderful gift to the Virgin Mary, it is in view of the sufferings of the Savior that it was, that she was privileged in this way. Her redemption then is real. She is not outside redemption. She is the first among the redeemed. That's something you should know immediately. She is herself redeemed, and in fact, her redemption, as I've told you in the past, is more perfect, first of all, because it was preservative. Your redemption is liberative, meaning that evil touched you when you were conceived in the womb by original sin. Nobody is untouched by evil. Even Saint John the Baptist, who was by the presence of the Virgin Mary in the mystery of the visitation, by her greeting to Saint Elizabeth, in her very presence, the Mother of God, who already conceived our Divine Savior, 3 days old is all he was. 3 days, and already he began to sanctify humanity. And so, by the virtue of the greeting of the Virgin Mary, Saint John the Baptist, given the gift of reason, leaped for joy, so says the Gospel. Her redemption, then, is preservative, since evil was not allowed to touch her. The devil was not permitted to come anywhere near her. She was God's own possession, own triumph, right from the beginning. Consequently, her redemption is anticipatory, and better than that, it was more perfect than ours, since we have been freed from original sin. The Blessed Virgin was preserved from it. She is higher than all the saints and all the angels. We call this the initial plenitude of grace that was given to the upcoming Mother of God. She was freed from all actual sin by virtue of the power of divine grace that was given to her right at the beginning. All mortal sin, all venial sin, was impossible to her. She was free from all imperfections. The Protestant, William Wordsworth, in consideration of the greatness of the Virgin Mary, even without the gift of faith, he called her our fallen race's singular boast. She's the only thing we have to be proud of. The Virgin Mary and her Immaculate Conception. Now, in order to understand this more perfectly, we should, of course, and that's what I'm going to do for you now, we should, of course, understand the nature of sin, particularly original sin. Now, you know that it was by virtue of a deception, since the devil, Lucifer, and his demons are not just murderers, since Christ called them that, a murderer and a liar from the beginning. The fall of the angels is quite a story, and sometime I will tell it to you. But just to tell you briefly, the fall of the angels happened upon their creation. They were created good, and they fell almost instantly because of the glory of their creation, of their nature. And that's all I'll tell you for now. In any case, the reason why God permitted this is to help them to grow in merit. Instead, they fell. Adam because of Eve. But what was the nature of the sin? We think of it, of course, as the eating of the apple. Whatever fruit it was, we don't know. Some suggest the pomegranate. It's considered to be the oldest of the fruits. But in any case, Satan was not interested in the fall of man as such. When you commit a sin, especially that from the temptation of an evil spirit, it is not as if the devil takes any pleasure in watching you commit a sin. He is not a peeping Tom. The devil is not like that. He is not in the least interested in you. In fact, he has contempt for you. That's one of the reasons why he fell. Because he despised the notion of sharing sanctifying grace, divine life, with the likes of you, who were so beneath him in nature. since the devil's mind is quite powerful and more intuitive and instant in its understanding and conclusions. Once he makes a decision, an angel, it is forever, since he has considered all the possibilities. We, thank God, because of our ignorance, have the ability to change our minds. Not the devil. And so, without any concern about your welfare, he strikes out at us. He struck out at Eve and Adam. Why? Because he wants to see you suffer? No. Although he is happy about it, he wants to strike out at God. That's the nature of demonic temptation. Why? Because God loves you. God has a great affection for you. Remember what we tell the children at catechism, remember? Why did God make you? Can you tell me it now? I hesitate to ask you. What does the catechism say? God made us to show forth his goodness and to share with us his everlasting happiness in heaven. And as much as theologians have written treatises about this, and its nature, its consequences, its parts, fundamentally, that's all we know. That's all we care about, isn't it? That's all I care about. And I've studied all those things. To share with us his everlasting happiness in heaven as a result of merciful love. Since he did not have to make us, and once he made us, he did not have to sanctify us, which he did at the moment of our creation. That's the degree of love. Consequently, when Lucifer strikes out at you, it is out of envy and out of hatred, because if he could take a soul to the hell that was made for him, he has struck out at the God he knows he is created to love, whom he needs to love, and yet he is cursed to hate him. That's the contradiction of hell. That is the frustration of hell. The souls there curse the God they know they need to love. They need to surrender to. And yet they cannot, they will not. And so, Satan told a lie. A lie that has never died. Brethren, never died. Why? Because to this very day, man has given vent to that lie. God knows, said Satan, that when you eat of this fruit, the symbol, by the way, of divine authority on the earth, because what did God tell Adam? Remember what God told him? Look at all that I made. The earth, all the fruits and flowers, animals, all the planets, they're all yours. All yours. I give them to you. You are the master of creation. You are its reasoned expression. There's only one difference. I am the author of it all. Your fealty is to me, not to yourself. These gifts are yours. But you belong to me. I will determine the nature of your life and what are the qualities and demands of your nature. That's up to me. And it is only for your own good, because I made you, you see, out of love, since I want to share with you what makes me happy. Remember the words of the Mass, of a confessor? Well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of judgment. Because you have been faithful over a few things, I will set you over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Whatever that is, that's what's destined for us. Infinite happiness, infinite peace, eternal rest. But Lucifer said, that's not the reason. God knows that when you eat of this fruit and you master it, you will be like God, determining for yourself what will make you happy, determining for yourself good and evil, right and wrong. You will be as God. And God does not want that at all. He wants to be your slave master. Go ahead, eat, and you'll see. And so Eve, as you know, oh, this fruit looks pretty good. So she tried it. And then out of obedience to her, she gave them some to her husband. And he, who obeyed his wife, he was afraid of displeasing her, ate as well, and their eyes were opened. And that's exactly what Lucifer does to you. When you give vent to a lie, the pleasure, the satisfaction, the sense of victory is all taken away, and he covers you with shame, with guilt, with remorse, sometimes so great that a person like Lucifer, Judas says, my sin is too great, and hanged himself. I'm beyond mercy. And so they ate, and they discovered their guilt for the first time. And why? By that, they lost all the gifts that God had given. They surrendered themselves to the authority of Lucifer. Think about it. And so that harmony that existed between man and God was broken. And as a result, all the other harmonies that existed in nature, because of that one great unity, was also broken. Man's body rebelled against his reason, his will. His passions were wild, uncontrolled. And nature rebelled against man's body. The triple harmony became a triple discord. And with that too, man lost the greatest of all gifts, since man willed the non-existence of the God who made him out of love. Since his law is identified with his being. They lost sanctifying grace and all of the privileges that were accorded to it. All the virtues, the infused virtues, all the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Man then was reduced to a lowly state of servitude. And that's the reason why they hid themselves, that nakedness was now their shame. This sin, this lust for power and self-determination in the most fundamental qualities of humanity has never died. Man has continually sought equality with God in determining his own nature and what he wants to do with himself. Don't tell me what to do. That's the famous line of man, especially Americans. Don't tell me what to do, Father. I can decide that for myself. I agree with Father because Father agrees with me. Isn't that right? Of course it is. And that is the reason for some of the greatest successful TV series ever known. Star Wars, Star Trek. By the way, I like those shows myself. But what is the fundamental doctrine of those shows? I'll tell you. Man has unlimited power. He just needs science. He's able to conquer the universe. He doesn't need God. He just has to follow the dictates of his nature, and he'll be just fine. Look at the weapons he can make. Look at the technology he has developed. Look at the comforts he has created. And what yet is more? What yet is left? There's no end to it, because man can determine for himself. We decide now who may live and who may die. Reason is what matters, not divine law, not God. God has no rights. That's a private matter. That's the nature of the sin today. It's the same sin of Adam, only expressed in a different way. That's why we put away the old people. They remind us too uncomfortably of the inevitability of death and oblivion. We want to think about and sickness the same. We want to think about that. I asked once a Protestant, devout Protestant, by the way, if he was aware of the visitations of heaven by our Blessed Mother, particularly Fatima. You know what he told me? Yes, I'm aware of it. We just choose not to think about it. And so, God then asked, the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." Then he said, "Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten then of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat." The man said, and this is the typical human response, shifting blame, shifting responsibility. The man said, "The woman you placed at my side gave me fruit from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "Why have you done this?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." It's the devil made me do it. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all beasts of the field. On your belly shall you crawl, dust shall you eat all the days of your life." And then, brethren, because God took compassion on man immediately, there was no time to think about it, no weighing the consequences or the pros and cons. Immediately, God expressed mercy. These words should ring in your ears when you think about your crimes, your sins, your faults. We say that God's attributes are all identified with God, but there's one that stands out among them all. What is it? Mercy. Mercy. The desire and the will to forgive and restore what was lost. And so he says, immediately upon the fall of man, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, you, Lucifer, and the woman who is yet to be born ages away. We call her Mary." Enmity means such separation between you, Lucifer, the source of evil, and the Virgin Mary, that you are not permitted to touch her. This tells you something else, brethren, that I've said to you on other occasions. Sin and evil and disease and weakness and all those things that we are afraid of, for which we take multiple vitamins and minerals and so on to preserve us in health. All of these evils were not brought into the world by man, but by the devil, by Lucifer. Everything came from him. We freely surrendered ourselves to him. That's why, you see, we suffer. That's why people sometimes come to the priest and ask them to bless their medicines, to remove them from the influence of evil. Between your seed and her seed, between your offspring, Lucifer, and your other demons who follow you, and human beings who follow you too, and they abound, don't they? Even in our world, they abound. People who have surrendered themselves in one form or another to evil, to the devil. And many of them rule. Many of them entertain us. It is well known that many actors and actresses and entertainers have made compacts with Lucifer, formal and true. That's well known. He shall crush your head, the offspring of Mary. Her seed are all those people who belong to our Lord through her. And he, Christ, shall crush your head, but not without a trial, not without a counterattack. And you, Lucifer, shall lie in wait for his heel. You shall bite at him. And that's the story of Christ's temptations in the desert and all throughout his mortal life, and especially his greatest trial and temptation on the cross. If you're the Son of Man, come down and we will believe you. And all the temptations of the desert, you'll bite at him, but he will overcome you. And so it is the story of all faithful Christians, all faithful Catholics in the world, who are the victims of the attack of Lucifer and his demons. But the promise is still there. Salvation is waiting for those who conquer, as the seed of the woman conquers. What a great story. It's all found in what is called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. That's what this is, the first gospel. A story of conflict, of evil, and of victory. All the gospel is rooted in this. Even the words of today's epistle give meaning when we understand the Proto-Evangelium and the Christ who came from it. Saint Jerome says that to understand the Old Testament, you must read the New. That's why the Jews did not understand these words, and they still don't. To the woman he said, I will make great your distress in childbearing. In pain shall you bring forth children, for your husband shall be your longing, though we have dominion over you. I marvel sometimes at the great extent that women go to please men, what they do to their bodies, with all kinds of cosmetics and all kinds of trials that they put themselves through to look attractive to men. They go through great suffering, great trial and toil all their lives. Even to murder their children to please men. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat, cursed be the ground because of you. In toil shall you eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, since out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And the man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The name Eve means mother. And just as an aside, the famous hymn to the Virgin Mary called the Ave Maris Stella. It says in there, mutans heve nomen, changing the word of Eve, E-V-E, or E-V-A, Ave, Eva, to Ave, Hail, Hail Mary, Star of the Sea. She who leads us, brings us to our home in heaven. Changing the word Eva to Ave, Hail Mary, the words of the angel. Isn't that beautiful? Typical Christian poetry. Anyway, I wanted you to know that because that, you see, is the consequence of original sin. And all of those words, all of those sentences, all of those consequences come down to us by inheritance. We are conceived in evil because our father Adam brought us to it. It is said in theology that you are guilty of original sin because your father consented for you. Just like a parent whose child destroys a property of another, who's to blame? The parent. The parent has to make restitution because the child reflects the neglect of the parent. So make sure you raise your children well so they reflect your goodness, not your neglect. Word to the wise. That, you see, is the understanding, at least to some degree, of original sin. It is the loss of that which makes you above nature, sanctifying grace. It is, you see, our true, real reality, not a mere moral imputation, as the Protestants believe. It is a true physical reality that is superimposed on your soul, that elevates you and makes you above all creation, makes you look like Almighty God and act like Him in a limited way. It adheres to the soul and so on. And with it comes the infused virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And this is what the Virgin Mary received at the moment of her conception as a human being in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne. This is a singular privilege, and here's the story, here's the completion of it. That initial plenitude of divine grace grew all the greater with each day, with each year, until at the moment of her death, she reached, as I told you, her final plenitude of grace, already raised above all the angels and saints from the moment that she began to exist, and it grew even more till the moment of her death. Her holiness, her likeness to God, her relationship with God, the Trinity, is inestimable, second only to God. Think about it. And she is one of us. Now, the question you might ask, you should ask if it hadn't come to you, is why? Why in this way? For three reasons. Remember them. Remember them. One, because she was destined to be the mother of God. The divine maternity is the first reason. It would be unthinkable, unspeakable, unfitting that the mother of the Savior, the mother of God on earth, should be touched by evil in any way. She should be as pure, as innocent, as good, as holy in her own way as the child that she would bring forth. That's the reason for her immaculate conception, in view of the divine maternity that was to be hers. Second, she is to be our mother too. So divine maternity and mother of men by adoption. Because when our Lord and Savior came on earth, He, by the very fact of His what we call physical physiognomy, united all mankind to Himself. It is a marriage that was meant to be eternal. There's never a moment that the Son of God would cease to be a man. We are more related to him than the angels are. God did not become an angel, he became a man. In that respect, man is raised above everything. Even the angels admire what we are. We are blood relatives of the Son of God. Think about that. Blood relatives. It is a marriage. Its consummation, Holy Communion. When we are physically joined to the Son of God by the Holy Eucharist as a foreshadowing of the life of intimacy in heaven by the beatific vision. Thirdly, to be the co-redemptrix of the human race. That means that she was destined not only to surrender our divine Savior on the cross, but to unite herself with him. I have told people in the past, the gospel does not show our Blessed Mother swooning, fainting, needing support by the Apostle St. John when Christ was on the cross. It says that she was standing there. It was expressed deliberately so. In the greatest trial, suffering, and triumph of her life. Everything that Christ won, she won as well. Subordinate, dependent, but true and real merit. Winning our salvation by what we call congruent merit because of her friendship, her love of union with the Son, with the Father, with the Holy Ghost. And in order to be a perfect victim for our sins, she should have a nature, a body and a soul that was pure, like an innocent lamb that the Jews offered in sacrifice. Two hearts, one cross. That's the reason for the Immaculate Conception. And there's more that I could tell you. Shall I tell you a few more things? Yes, Father, please tell us. There was other privileges that were given to her by the Immaculate Conception. Number one, with grace came another gift, infused knowledge. She was given the knowledge of the secrets of the supernatural and of some of the details of our Lord's life. Not all, but some. She had unbreakable will. She had integrity, that is to say, that none of her passions rose against her. She was in complete mastery of all of her affections, all of her desires. She was impeccable, not the same way that Christ was. Christ is impeccable by his very nature as the Son of God, and his human nature fused to it. But her impeccability, as theologians call, was extrinsic, meaning that there was a divine binding up of her passions through graces that we call preservative. And her death was not a punishment from sin, because in our case, that's exactly what death is, a punishment for sin, because we were not meant to die. One of the preternatural gifts that was given to us in order to make us rest well with sanctifying grace was immortality. When man broke from Almighty God, death was the consequence, so was sickness. Blessed Mother, never a day of sickness. And her death was experienced because she was united to our Lord's death. Her death was that because that is the nature of life, to die. She was more sensitive unimaginably so, more sensitive to joy and to pain and suffering. Have you ever been hurt, wounded because of an offense from someone you love, and you brooded over it maybe for days, some for the rest of their lives? Her pain was so great because of sin, because of men's hatred for her son and her, that she never got over it. She told the children of Lasala, "You will never know how much I have suffered for you. You'll never know. Not even in heaven will we realize and appreciate the degree of pain that we have caused our Holy Mother in heaven." But her joy was also inexpressible. That's why she is so interested in the conversion of sinners, why she has come to earth so many times to win people back, to bring them divine life, to bring them something of divine love. That's why Saint Bernadette, when she was asked, I told you this on other occasions, when she was asked, "Please tell us what the Virgin Mary looked like at Lourdes. What was she like?" And when she answered, her eyes filled with tears. "If you only knew how good and kind she is." A heart that is great with love, great with kindness, answering every prayer. Even, remember the marriage feast at Cana? She was sensitive to everybody's needs. And so the hosts, because of the amount of guests at the reception, ran out of wine. So what does she do? Something little. She goes to our Lord, "They have no wine. What are you going to do about it?" Even little things. Do not hesitate to go to the Virgin Mother of God for all your needs. Oh, she's not going to live. This is too small. She is interested in them all. She has then complete generosity, no egoism, more loved by God than anybody, higher than the angels, no egoism, no selflessness. That's why people love her, because they know when they go to her, there's no self-interest. It's only about you when you pray to her. Only about you. She is that interested. Deep humility. That's why she converts, why she warns us about the punishments that we deserve and may be coming upon us. With compassion, how she cures so many people. How she comforts us in sorrow. St. Francis de Sales, to give an example of it, was beset with scrupulosity. And he went to the image of the Virgin Mary and prayed to be healed, be cured from this affliction of the mind, of the heart. And he walked away, never having a temptation like this again. Saint Ignatius went to the altar of the Virgin Mary and laid his sword at her feet. Never again to waste his time with weapons. And he was made the founder of a great religious community called the Society of Jesus. How many gifts does she give us? In the Holy Rosary, we are told there is no problem that you have after the Mass and the office of the priest, no problem so great that the rosary cannot solve. And the scapular, many of them, by the way, not just the brown scapular, there are other scapulars. The healings of the body at Lourdes and La Salette. And then, of course, there's the miraculous medal called, by the way, the only one of all of the sacramentals of the Church, the only one, because of the so many favors that are given through this medal, a gift from her to you, that it is called not the medal of the Immaculate Conception, even the ritual, it is called the miraculous medal, otherwise known as the medal of the Immaculate Conception. The one last lesson that I want to give you some sense of is the value and the importance of what makes this day special. And that is sanctifying grace. We tell our children what sanctifying grace is, and they're supposed to learn it before they may receive Holy Communion. But I believe that this one gift is easily forgotten in its importance and its greatness. We know about it in a general way, but not as it should be known. This is what makes this day special, because the Virgin Mary received this gift especially, and in a way, first of all, and only first, from Almighty God. What is it? What makes this day so divine, so much a day of obligation? Sanctifying grace. It makes us heirs of heaven. Without that, nobody can get to heaven. Without this supernatural reality, a spiritual reality, it is a created share, created meaning not inherent as it is in Almighty God, is a created participation in the very nature of God. It makes you look like God, act like Him. It gives you a sonship that is called adopted, but more than just adopted, it's real. Adoption is a legal fiction. But with grace, it makes you relatives of God. It makes you children, temples of the Blessed Trinity, capable of performing supernatural and meritorious works. You know what that means? It means that when you have sanctifying grace, God Himself, just as real as Christ is in the tabernacle, comes into you and lives in you. We call that uncreated grace, the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. I believe that most Catholics in this country, especially in this city, don't even know what that means. You are temples of God. You may turn within and speak to the Holy Trinity who dwells in you. And He is there to be known and loved as a preface, as a harbinger of heaven. That's the reason why holy men and women go through such pains in this life to remove all obstacles so that they may come in contact with the God who lives in them, who wishes to be known and felt and loved by you. That's the gift of sanctifying grace. And it is absolutely supernatural. You cannot see it. You cannot feel it. You cannot even know that it is there except by faith. But it is there. You know how we know? Because of the signs of grace. Because grace has the ability to transform lives. Great sinners made great saints. Saint Augustine for one. Saint Margaret of Cortona, another. Great sinners. And look what grace has done for them. And while I can give you more examples, I can tell you this, last of all. Of all of the qualities that God gave and could have given to His Holy Mother, He could have made her wealthy. He could have made her beautiful. He could have made her powerful. He could have given her great riches, the esteem of men. He could have given all these things and chose to give her only one gift, the most precious of all, that raised her above all creation. He gave her grace. So much grace that when the angel visited her as an orphan, since she lost her parents, and she lived in the house that they bequeathed to her, we call it the Holy House of Nazareth. When he visited her, appearing as this young man, she was startled at his presence. Who was this? And he knelt at her feet and said, Ave gratia plena, hail full of grace, the Lord is with thee. You know what that means? He did homage to her. The angels of heaven revere her because she has that one special quality. He didn't give her pleasures or wealth or security or any of those things. He gave her grace, the most precious gift of all. And that's what you have when you receive holy baptism, restored in the sacrament of penance, increased with the Eucharist and all the other sacraments, you have the same thing. And God loves you all the more because of it. Sometimes people consider the Virgin Mary an obstacle to conversions to Catholic faith. On the contrary, she is one of the great reasons why a person should become a Catholic. Look what you can receive. Look what she got. That's the same thing for you. In the less degree, but nevertheless it's the same. She is not so far away that people think, since she fulfills all the promises of Almighty God to us. She is not, lastly, distant from us, as many people believe. Oh, the Mother of God, who can be like her? Sometimes people feel hesitant and unrelated. Quite the contrary. Because of her goodness, because of her love, her devotion, her compassion, because of her holiness, she is all the more near to us, all the more related to us, and all the more desirous for our good. And that's what I wanted you to know, at least in some way, about this day called the Immaculate Conception Day. And I'm hoping that with this, that you might perhaps be more in love of, more devoted to this Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, conceived immaculate. May God bless you.